If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, go with me to two places, Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and Ephesians chapter 4. In the Old Testament, we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the New Testament, we're going to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm beginning a new series this morning that I've entitled, I Choose to Change. I Choose to Change. And the title of this morning's message is the same, I Choose to Change. I admire people who have the courage to change their lives. Don't you? I admire some of my friends who were a little overweight or a lot overweight, and they looked at themselves in the mirror and decided to do something about it. I admire some of my friends that have struggled with addictions and stubborn habits for all of their lives. They had a power over them that you and I would struggle to even understand. But they started the process and they went to war against their addictions and they found freedom. I admire parents who are honest enough to admit, you know, what we're doing really isn't working. It may be what our parents did and it may be what their parents did, but it's not working and something needs to change. It's not easy to change your life. It takes courage to change your life. And I admire the people that have the courage to stop making excuses, to stop putting it off, to stop blaming other people for where they are and that choose to change. And I think if we were honest this morning, we would all admit that there's probably a lot or a little in our lives at least that needs to change. Well, Moses has brought the people to the edge of the promised land for the second time. He's not going to get to go in this time. A new leader is going to arise. And he has one important word for the people of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who should go up for us into heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. He says here, God has given us a message that's not far from us. It's a message very near us. It's a message we can understand. He has set before every person in this room two paths. One path leads to blessing and to life. The other path leads to death and to evil. And he says it's up to you to choose which path you take. Look again at verse 17. He says, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear. I want you to know, folks, the blessings of God in your life is not a matter of can and can't. The blessings of God in your life are a matter of will and won't. Look what he says in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. For Christians, life change begins with a personal choice. You have to choose to change. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is there anything in your life that needs to change? My guess is that there is. Maybe you've tried to change it before and you've failed in your attempts. We've all been there. We're going to say a lot of things about change over the next several weeks, but here's what I want you to get today. Change begins when you accept the personal responsibility for where you are and go to God for the strength to change it. It begins when you are willing to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I got here and it's my fault and I need God's help to change it. It begins with personal choice. Now, what does change look like in the life of a Christian? Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the classic, clearest teaching on change in all of the New Testament. We're going to notice in this passage that personal choice plays a huge role in change. We're going to see two things about change from this passage. These are the 2 points of the outline this morning. We'll notice, first of all, the preeminent proposition of change, the preeminent proposition of change, and some powerful principles for change. So what's the big idea you got to get to change your life? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here's the preeminent proposition of change. Are you ready? Real change is possible only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the big idea. Real change is possible only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul here is making a distinction between two types of people. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus and he's saying, you're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. You see there, he's making a distinction. He's separating the walk of the Christians from the other Gentiles. He's not making a distinction here about racial status. It's not so much about Jew and Gentile. He's making a distinction in spiritual status. You've received Christ as Savior, you're believers, and as believers, your walk, your daily choices, your behavior is to be different than the choices that unbelievers make, than the behavior that unbelievers have. And so listen, here's what he's saying. There are believers and there are unbelievers. Unbelievers live a certain way that's befitting of unbelievers. They make choices that are befitting of unbelievers. Believers live in a certain way that's befitting of believers. They make the choices of believers. You see the distinction he's making here? Now, Paul, in the passage we just read, gave us three characteristics of unbelievers. He tells us why we struggle to make the right choices. We're going to see a digression here, so we'll start at the end of verse 19. He says, unbelievers are characterized by wrong actions. They have wrong actions. Look again at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness means a self-abandonment to extreme immorality. It's a word that talks about sexual immorality. Unbelievers give themselves over to that. Then he says to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see what he's talking about here? He's talking about wrong actions. This greediness and uncleanness can certainly be in the sexual context, and it probably is, but it can also be the greed of the more traditional variety, the greed many people struggle with. Uncleanness here has to do with acts that are impure in God's eyes. Now, let's be honest about something for a moment. Most of our actions look pretty clean in our own eyes. Paul is reminding us that it's not our eyes that matter, it's God's eyes that matter. We are people that abandon ourselves to pornography, immorality, adultery. We as sinful people are people that live for greed and for gain. We are people that call evil good and good evil and live a lifestyle that's unclean in the sight of a holy God. And Isaiah 64 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Do you understand that even the good things you do without God are in His eyes as unclean and impure? Can you even imagine how unclean what you looked at on the internet was in the sight of a holy God? Can you imagine how dirty those hateful words you said last week were to a holy God? He says unbelievers are characterized by wrong actions. And so a lot of people, when they come up to something that needs to change, they look at their actions and say, I need to change those actions. But listen, if all you ever do is attempt change at the action level, you'll never really change. Because it goes much deeper than the action level. He says unbelievers are characterized by wrong actions, but wrong actions are caused by wrong desires. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. Why do we abandon ourselves to sinful actions? Well, it says here, because we're past feeling. It's a word of desire. At the end of verse 18, it says, because our hearts are blind. You get what he's talking about here? The heart is the seat of your emotions or your desires. Here's what he's saying. Our wrongdoings are caused by wrong desires. We do what we do outwardly because inwardly we desire what we desire. We do wrong things because we have wrong desires, and we will never change our doings until someone changes our desires. So wrong actions outwardly are caused by wrong desires inwardly. But it goes even deeper than that. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Beginning of verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Wrong actions are caused by wrong desires. Wrong desires are caused by wrong thinking. They're darkened in their mind. They're ignorant in their mind. He says our minds are empty. Our understanding is darkened. So don't miss this. Stay with me this morning. Our problems go much deeper than just wrong actions. Wrong actions are caused by wrong desires. Wrong desires are caused by wrong thinking. And so it's one thing to change an action here or change an action there, but God is giving us the bad news this morning that we are flawed at the deepest level of our lives. Even our thoughts are dirty. We need more than outward reformation. We need an inner transformation. It's much deeper than skin level. Jesus liked to illustrate this truth by giving us the analogy of a fruit tree. He talked often about this. Imagine a man has a tree and the fruit is rotten. Everything looks okay about the tree, but the fruit is just no good. So the man goes up to the fruit-bearing tree and he decides, I've got to do something about this rotten fruit. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick all these rotten peaches off these trees and I'm going to throw them away. And he says to himself, now the problem is rotten fruit. I've dealt with the problem, so next year good fruit will grow. You don't have to be an expert in gardening or trees to know that just picking the rotten fruit off a tree ain't going to fix anything, is it? He's going to go to that fruit tree next year, and he's going to be disappointed. Why? Because though the tree looked okay, and though the problem seemed to be with the fruit, in all likelihood the problems were well below the surface. Not with the fruit, but with the root. And the Bible says, God's Word says that that's our problem. It's at the root, at the thoughts, at the desires, at the heart, at the mind. And until we deal with the root issues, you will never see change in the fruit issues. You got to deal with the real problem. So let's say you're a person that loses your temper repeatedly. You go off on your wife, you go off on your kids, you go off on your coworkers. We all know that that's a wrong action. We need to change that action. But that wrong action, Ephesians says, is caused by wrong emotions. Those wrong emotions are caused by wrong thinking about yourself, about God, about the people you lose your temper with. So that wrong desire caused by wrong thinking. So taking a Prozac might help you to lose your temper less often. But it's done nothing to change the problem. Do you get that? It's done nothing to change the wrong desires. It's done nothing to change the stinking thinking. So many of our solutions to our problems might deal with a symptom of our problem. It might help us to exchange one problem for another problem. But man-made solutions can never get to the root of the problem. I knew a guy that was overweight. He was real overweight. But he was a great guy. A lot of fun to be around, laughed a lot, just a jovial personality. Would joke on himself, even a very humble, very joyful guy that everybody liked. Well, one day he decided he was going to change. So he started dieting, he started working out, and he got himself in really great physical condition. But the problem was that while he was becoming a physical specimen, he was growing proud. He was growing arrogant. This joyful person that everyone liked to be around, once he got fit and buff, nobody wanted to be around him anymore. You know, I'd rather be fat than proud. How about you? And can I tell you what we do when we attempt to change without the Lord? We just change one problem for another problem. One addiction for another addiction. One fruit issue for another fruit issue, because we never really address the root problem. Now, don't miss this. Paul is about to say something pretty incredible. Wrong actions are caused by wrong desires. Wrong desires are caused by wrong thinking. Why do we think wrong? Why do we feel wrong? Why do we act wrong? Look again at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Do you get that? Do you know why we think wrong, why we feel wrong, and why we act wrong? Please don't miss it. Because we're separated in our relationship with God. That's the root of it all. Our wrong actions, our wrong desires, our wrong thinking can be traced back to a severed relationship with God. Think with me. There was a time when man did right. There was a time when man felt right. There was a time when man thought right. You know where it was? The Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, before sin entered the bloodstream of humanity, walked with God in the garden of the day. In the cool of the day in the garden, they had intimate relationship with God, and they were as God created them to be. Nothing about them needed to change, but everything was different the moment they sinned, and their relationship with God was severed. The Bible says that though we know we're wrong, because our problems are much deeper than our actions, we're powerless ultimately to change ourselves. Listen to Jeremiah 13:22. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. You get that? Can the leopard change his spots? Can anyone change the color of his skin? Certainly not. Then you can't, as someone accustomed to doing evil, change yourself into someone that does good. So I want you to stay with me. This is important this morning. There's no 12-step class. There's no diet. There's no medication. There's no therapy session. There's no counselor or life coach. There's no church. There's no parent. There's no spouse. There's no substance that can change you at the deepest level of your life. And you sure can't change yourself. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can change you at the deepest level of your life. And I want you to know this morning that if you walked in here a sinner and you didn't know the Savior, you can begin that relationship with Jesus Christ right where you sit. It's as easy as A, B, C, D today. A, admit that you're a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are lots of things about us that need to change. B, believe in Jesus Christ. God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you. He died on the cross for your sins and in your place. 3 days later, he arose from the grave and he's alive forevermore. Believe on Christ. See, confess Christ and call on him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Salvation is not a reward that you achieve. It's a gift that you receive. Receive it by faith by calling on Christ. D, do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The life change you crave can be found through a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can begin that relationship today. Real life change is possible only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, many of us in this room have begun that relationship with Christ. Mine began as a six-year-old boy when I turned from my sin and received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I'd like to tell you that since that day, I've never had any stubborn habits. I'd like to tell you that since that day, I've always lived for the Lord. But that's not true. Christians need to change just as much as lost people do, don't we? So here in Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us some powerful principles for change, and these are for believers. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just gave us three powerful principles for change. Here's the first principle. It's the principle of removal. He says in verse 22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. He's saying we don't live the way that we used to live anymore. There are some things we need to take off. Please don't miss this. Change starts when I decide to take something out of my life. Again, it's a personal choice. Change starts when I start to take something out of my life, when I decide. To use the biblical language here, he says to put it off. The word picture here is the idea of a person taking off an outer garment, laying it aside, and never picking it up again. Now, please don't miss this. Paul did not say, get down on your knees and ask God to put this thing off for you. That's not what he said. He said, you put it off. In other words, this is not something God does for me. This is something I do for God. Now, I do believe that even the desire to do good things from God or for God comes from God. Philippians says it's God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. I agree with that. But this putting off matter is not something God's going to do for you. You're not going to wake up one day and God has emptied all of your beer. You're not going to wake up one day and God has done heavenly liposuction on you. You're not going to wake up one day and no longer have a craving for cigarettes. That's not how change works. Change begins when you decide to cut something out of your life and you're willing to get radical about your sin. Now, I want you to turn with me very quickly to Mark chapter 9, if you would. Look at Mark chapter 9. Jesus here gives us a graphic and I think a jarring illustration about what change really looks like in our lives at this removal level. It really is never easy. Look at Mark chapter 9. And look at the graphic illustration that Jesus begins to use in verse 43. He says, and if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. In verse 45, he's going to say something similar about your foot. In verse 47, he's going to say something similar about your eye. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Do you see the graphic illustration the Lord Jesus uses here about removing things from your life? He says it's a lot like amputation. And we all know this, that you only amputate when the matter's critical. I mean, when there's nothing else to do, that's when you resort to something as drastic as amputation. I think this reveals to us a little bit about what's involved in cutting things out of our life. I want you to notice, and Jesus uses this illustration on purpose, amputation is purposeful. He says, if it offend thee. In other words, you've got a problem in your life. Your foot's bothering you. Your eye's bothering you. Your hand is bothering you. It's offending you. Now, here's the problem. As sinners with darkened minds and understanding, a lot of times our actions don't bother us. So the real question for the Christian is not, does it offend me? The real question for the Christian is, does it offend God? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if there's something in your life today that offends God, that's hurting your relationship with Him, Jesus said you'd do best to just cut that thing out of your life. There's a purpose behind it. Not only is amputation purposeful, but amputation is painful. I mean, just think for a moment about a person taking out an axe and chopping off his hand. And I'm not trying to be gross this morning. This is the language Jesus uses. Imagine taking something to pluck out your eye. Can you even imagine the pain of that? That's what Jesus is saying. Real life change involves making some painful decisions. Decisions that seem radical and drastic to other people. There may be a porn addict in this room and you've done everything you know how to do to get over pornography. Everything except cut off internet access at your home. Everything except going back to a dumb phone. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to get freedom over that crippling addiction, you're going to have to do something drastic to get it. There may be someone here and you're in an immoral relationship. And you really do love this person you're being immoral with. You've already crossed the line. You know you're living in sin. And you found it difficult to end the relationship or get married. Let me tell you what you're going to have to do. You need to do something drastic. You need to do something painful. It would be better for you to be right with God and without that person than to be with that person and wrong with God. And yes, it may cause pain, but amputation is painful. It's purposeful. It's painful. It's permanent. You are not a lizard. When you cut something off, it doesn't grow back. That's what Jesus is saying here. If there's something in your life that's causing you to sin, cut it out and make the decision that by God's grace, you will never return to that thing again. By God's grace, I'm putting it off. By God's grace, I'm cutting it out. By God's grace, it's never coming back. We need to get radical enough to burn the bridges back to our sin. I remember when I was in high school, I struggled seriously with a music problem. I would take the money that my mom and dad gave me for lunch. I'd go to a used CD warehouse and I'd buy music I knew they would never approve of, music that wasn't God glorifying. Every year I'd go to camp and God would convict me about my music problem. I'd come home, put those CDs in a shoebox at the top of my closet, and you know what happened. When I got away from the Lord, when I started regretting that decision, I reached up, got that shoebox out, and started listening to that music again. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you make it easy for yourself to sin, you will take yourself up every single time. One year at 17, God said to me, "This is your now or never moment. You live for me now or you never will." I knew I had to deal with the matter of my music. So I came home that very first Saturday, waited for my mom and dad to leave, got one of our trash cans, put the CDs in the bottom of them, and burned them. Do you think that year there were ever some temptations to go back to that music? You think during that year there were ever some times when my devotional life got dry and I would have really liked to hear some Goo Goo Dolls or some George Strait? You better believe there was. But I couldn't. You know why? Because I'd burned it. Because I'd made it permanent. And a lot of times we walk down the aisle on a Sunday morning and make a decision for God that we intend to break on the way home from church. That's not repentance. Amputation is permanent. It's purposeful, it's painful, it's permanent, it's profitable. Did you get what Jesus was saying? It'd be better off to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two. That's strong language, isn't it? Now, some of you theologians are saying, "There's no sin I can commit after I receive Jesus Christ that would cause me to go to hell, Brother Tyler." Yes, I know that. But your sin might send somebody else there. I'm going to tell you something, friend. There are eternal rewards to removing sinful things from your life. Matthew 19, verse 29 says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the life that God could have for you is infinitely better than something this world could offer you? Do you believe that the rewards of the Christian life are infinitely more satisfying than the rewards of a life in sin? I'm going to tell you, there is no sacrifice you could make for Jesus Christ that would not pay off 100-fold in the here and now and 1,000-fold or 1,000,000-fold in the life to come. It's profitable. It's profitable. Ladies and gentlemen, removing something from your life is often a radical process. It requires some radical decisions. But we need to be ruthless against our sin, because our sin will be ruthless against us. For the Christian, change begins when you choose to change. You say, I'm putting this off, and by God's grace, I'm never coming back. You say, Pastor, is there more to it than that, than just making a decision? Well, sure there is. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll hit these last two quickly. That was the point I really wanted to make this morning. He says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the first principle is the principle of removal. This is something I do for God. The second principle is the principle of renewal, and this is something God does for me. Now, please don't miss this. We'll never change by just changing at the action level. We need something to happen to our thoughts and to our desires. We cannot change fully our thoughts and our desires, but God can. He can change your desires. He can change the way you think about the things you struggle with. How does He do that? Well, I'm going to tell you, just to cut to the chase, that God renews our mind through the Word of God. You see, folks, we're never going to change the way we act until we change the way we think. The problem is that we think the wrong way about the things we struggle with. We think just one won't hurt me. We think this really isn't hurting the people in my life. We think if I engage in this today, I'll quit it tomorrow. We think the wrong things about the things we struggle with. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God does not think the wrong thing about the thing you struggle with. He thinks the right way about it. God doesn't struggle with addiction this morning. God doesn't struggle with anger this morning. God doesn't struggle with anything this morning. He thinks the right way about the things you struggle with. So how do we know what God thinks about? Oh, God has given us His thoughts in His Word. As Dr. Barber often says, when we open the Bible, we open the mind of God. And the Bible says that the way to change your thoughts and your desires is to come on a daily basis to this book and see what God thinks about it. And as you get in this book, God's thoughts through the power of the Holy Spirit within you will become your thoughts. I just want you to imagine something for a moment. And I see this in your life, and I believe God sees this in your life this morning. That thing you're struggling with today, it is possible that 10 years from today, your desire for that thing will be gone. It's possible that 10 years from today, you will not think any longer about that thing or about that person. God can change your mind, but listen, first you got to get it out. Renewal begins when removal begins. So there's the principle of removal, the principle of renewal, the principle of replacement. Look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Don't miss this. It's up to me to take something off. Then it's up to God to renew my mind. As He's doing that, then I need to put some things back on. Holy things. Righteous things. Whatever I've removed from my life, I need to replace with God's better alternative. Whatever I've removed from my life, I need to replace with God's better alternative. Let's say here, just for illustration's sake, that there's a person that struggles with gossip. A lot of folks do. And God speaks to your heart about it, and you repent, and you say, by God's grace, I'm never going to speak a word of gossip again. You memorize some verses so you can win the battle of your mind, and God is changing your mind about it. But let me tell you something. The next time you call your friends, the next time you get on the phone with your mother or with your sister, you're going to talk about something. And you can only talk about weather and politics for so long. People are going to come up, aren't they? So you need to make a determined effort not only to cut gossip out of your life, not only to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you need to make a determined effort to replace those negative words with good words. And when people come up, you're going to speak good words about them. You're going to speak right words about them. You're going to speak holy words about them. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Nature abhors a vacuum. And whatever we remove for God, we've got to replace. It was my privilege to start our chapter here of RU here at the church. For 7 years, every Friday night, I helped people struggling with drug and alcohol addictions like you would not believe. It was always an exciting thing when they would come forward on a Friday night and say, I'm through fooling around with this. I'm ready to change. It was always exciting when they said, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to drug anymore. I want God to change my life. And many of those students would come on Friday nights. Many of them would begin to start doing their challenges and memorizing verses, and God would begin to change the way they thought about what they were struggling with. But here's what I found often. A lot of times, as those people got in 3 or 4 weeks in their change, they were willing to remove, they were willing to be renewed, but they never replaced. They would stay at home on Sundays instead of coming to church. And they might not do anything bad all day long on the weekend on Sunday. They might just stay in their apartment and watch TV all day. But you know how that's going to work out eventually. There's only so many reruns you can watch, only so many times you can watch the Cowboys get beat. And a lot of those people, even though they were removing, even though they were renewing, they never replaced some of the bad friends with good friends. Some of the bad habits with good habits. They craved that social interaction that they would get at the bar or at the party. And because they were not availing themselves of God's good alternative to that, the local church, they would end up going right back to those bars, right back into those parties, and right back into their addictions again. I'm convinced that this is where many of us fail. We come forward and we make a decision on a Sunday morning. We even begin to read God's Word, but we never replace what we've removed. A vacuum comes in our life, and that vacuum will eventually fall in. Now, perhaps there are some of you here today, and as I've been preaching, you've been thinking about the thing you struggle with. Maybe there are some of you here today that believe change just isn't possible for you. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change." We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. Outlook determines outcome. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have the victory. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, that's the first step. And you can begin that relationship with Jesus Christ, and real change will be possible for you through Christ. If you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're still struggling with something this morning, here's what you need to do. You need to put these biblical practices to work in your life. Take these principles, adopt them. Come forward today and begin the process of removal. I'm cutting this out. I'm repenting of my sin. Ask God to renew your mind as you commit to daily being in God's Word, and you begin thinking even now how you can replace what you've removed. You can change. You can change. But every change begins with a personal decision and a decision to start now. Someone said, change today or all of your tomorrows will be like your yesterdays. Change today or all of your tomorrows will be like your yesterdays. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've revealed to us in your word about our hearts, about our minds, about our actions, that really we struggle at a level we can't fix ourselves, and we need you. I'm mindful that there are people in this room struggling with the power of sins in their lives. Some of them have never repented of their sin and by faith received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray today will be the day that they do that. There are some folks here that have been Christians for a long time, but there's some stubborn habit. There's some sin. There's some bad attitude. There's some wrong thinking that is dominating them. I pray that this moment, this invitation, this time to come forward and give it right would be the beginning of their life change. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you keep your